Have you ever prayed something and it wasn't answered? I think we can all affirm, if you've been walking with Jesus for any length of time, you have experienced this. You've prayed about something, you have sought the Lord about something, and there was no answer, or there was not the answer that you desired. Here at Rowandale, we normally do something called expositional preaching, where we go through a book of the Bible and we preach through it, or a section of Scripture, and that's the healthiest way to preach, because we want to listen to God's Word on its own terms, and we want to, you know, put the Bible in the driver's seat, so to speak. But then there are other times when topical sermons are helpful, because the Bible says so much on an issue in different places that sometimes it's helpful to gather scriptures from different parts of the Bible and put them together to address a pressing issue or a topic that we struggle with. And I think that all of us have struggled with this issue at one point or another. And as a pastor, I often come across people with this question of, you know, why are my prayers not answered? And in my own life, I have certainly struggled with this. Things that I think are so right to pray about and have not received the response that I'm looking for. And so we're going to look, and this is a huge subject, but we're going to look at some different scriptures today, and I'll have you turn in your Bible if you like, but you can also just watch on the screen, and you can jot these down on the back of your bulletin. Sometimes God simply says no to our requests. If we ask what is not according to His plan, of course, the prime example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We just remembered Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and you remember just shortly before the Lord suffered when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that prayer that He prayed? He prayed, "Let this cup," He was speaking of His suffering, "let this cup pass from me." He prayed that to God the Father. In other words, that the weight of what was going to happen to Him, not only the pain of the crucifixion, but even worse, the bearing the wrath of God against sin, being separated from the Father with whom He had been together for all of eternity, that thought was so much for the Son of God that He prayed that it would pass from Him, that He wouldn't have to experience it. But then He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The Father did not grant that request in the way that the Son first asked it. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says no to our prayers because what we ask for isn't good for us. You know, the classic, "Dear God, please help me to win the lottery." For example, first of all, I don't advise that you play the lottery. I certainly don't, and I don't think it's a good idea for Christians to do that. But the very prayer, you know, "God, make me rich." Well, that might be a complete disaster for your life. And I like what Lincoln Duncan, a preacher, he said, "God answers our prayers not as we pray them, but as we would pray them if we were wiser." Right? Sometimes God says no because it wouldn't be good for us. Sometimes God says not yet to our prayers. Sometimes He says not yet. For example, if we ask for something good, but it isn't the right time. You may be asking for a different job. You may say, "Well, there's a better job. You know, the job that I'm working in right now, it's not making the best use of my abilities." But maybe God has some things for you to learn in that job. Maybe there are some lessons that you need to learn. Maybe there are some areas in which you can grow before you're in that other job. I think about some of you young people who are praying for a husband or a wife. And of course, you know, Proverbs says that he who desires a wife desires a good thing. So you say, "Okay, Lord, well, that's a good thing. I mean, having a wife is a good thing, and so I'm praying for that, and maybe that prayer has not been answered. Maybe you're not quite ready for that yet. Maybe there still are some ways that you need to grow. Maybe the person that you're going to marry isn't quite ready to meet you yet. We don't always know, but often God says, not quite no, but not yet. That's the answer that we receive. Sometimes God says, he answers not in the way you expect. So there's no, there's not yet, and then there's not in the way that you expect. I think about King David and how he wanted to build a temple for the Lord, and he figured that was God's will for him. And then God spoke to him through the prophet and said, no, it's going to be your son who's going to do that. Solomon's going to build the temple for me. And sometimes we might pray for something and it's going to be answered through our children or through our grandchildren. God might answer not in the way that we expect or at the time that we are asking. Just because God does not answer our prayers in the way that we hope doesn't necessarily mean that you've prayed for the wrong thing or that you are in error or that your life is displeasing to him. That would be a mistake to conclude that, because we know that so many saints have not had their prayers answered in all the ways that they hoped. And of course, as I mentioned, Jesus himself and the example in the garden. My purpose here is not to identify reasons for unanswered prayer that are in God. Okay, so from the side of the Lord, the all-knowing, wise, all-powerful God, we know that so many of God's dealings are mysterious to us, aren't they? They're the secret things of the Lord, and God is sovereign. He has his own plan, and it's better than ours. And so this sermon is not meant to deal with those sort of hidden reasons for prayers not being answered, including some of the ones that I just mentioned. What I want to look at today is to identify some biblical reasons why our prayers might not be answered that are due to us. Okay? Not reasons that lie in God and his own hidden plan, but reasons that may be in us and our lives. This is not something that many of us think about, and many of us, some of us, might have never thought of this before at all. So just to be clear, I want to say this again. If God has not answered a particular prayer, it does not mean that you're in sin or error or praying the wrong thing or displeasing him in your life, but it could mean that. It could. But as we answer these, as we look at these problems and as we look at these opportunities, it's really important to understand that prayer is not a lever to pull, it's a relationship to pursue. Right? Prayer is not sort of, I do these things and I do these steps and then I get the result that I want. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is walking with God by faith. And so, if you hear anything, hear me say that what matters most is your relationship with God. Because prayer is your relationship with God. It's how we speak to God, how we relate to him, how we listen to him. We listen to his word, we hear his voice, and then we speak to him in prayer. And we come to him through Jesus Christ. And if you're a visitor here, and or maybe you're not a believer yet, or you're trying to figure some of these things out, understand that before you pray, you've got to know Jesus Christ. As Christians, we pray in Jesus' name. That's not just something that we tack on to the end of a prayer so that, well, maybe if I pray in Jesus' name, then it'll have some extra sort of rocket fuel to get up to heaven. No, we pray in Jesus' name because it's only through Jesus Christ that we can approach God the Father and have a relationship with him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, because he's the only one who died for sin. He's the only one who can bring us to God. He's the only one who lived the righteous life. He's the only one who can save us. And so we come to God through Jesus Christ. And so the first prayer that we ever pray is we call on the Lord to save us. We call on God in Jesus' name to forgive us. And when we do that, he does. He accepts us as one of his children through faith in Jesus Christ. As a child of God, prayer is communion with God. Now let's look at just some of these obstacles to prayer. There's many, but we're going to look at seven. And each of them really are stated negatively, but each of them presents an opportunity. And the first one is unrepentant sin. The first obstacle to unanswered prayer, obstacle to answered prayer is unrepentant sin. Listen to what the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, 10 to 12. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, and let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Here, Peter's writing to believers that are scattered all across the first century Roman world, and he's teaching them how to live in a way that God will bless. And note, in verse 11, you've got this negative and positive. The negative is turn away from evil. The positive is do what is good. And then he gives the motivation, and the motivation for why you should do this is that God will not listen to evildoers, but he listens to those who do what is right. And so if we're living in an ungodly way, if we have sin in our lives that we will not repent of, then we should not expect God to listen to our prayers. There are many scriptures like this. I think, for example, of Proverbs 28:9, which says, anyone who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is detestable. If I turn my ear away from what God says, why should God tune his ear to what I pray? For God to grant the prayers of those who are in rebellion to him would only cause them to become bolder in their rebellion. We see a similar kind of thing in the words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Your iniquities are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not listen. Do you hear that? It's a mercy when God hides his face from us when we're continuing in a course of sin. Why? He does it so that we'll pay attention, so that we'll turn back, so that we'll realize what we're doing. It's kind of like a red light on the dash that comes on and shows us that something needs to be fixed. And so this is an opportunity when we recognize through the Word, through our conscience, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we recognize that we're in a course of sin. We have an opportunity to repent. To repent is to turn, to change. Second obstacle to unanswered prayer is unforgiveness. Mark 11, verse 25, these are our Lord's words. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing. So the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples here in this context. And these words closely resemble the words of what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. Do you know it? You should know it from memory. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. That's one translation. Or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Do you see that? Forgiveness is a huge subject, and we have all kinds of questions about it, don't we? No, forgiveness does not equal trust. I can forgive someone without having to trust them, right? If someone has broken my trust, forgiveness is something that we can offer freely. Trust is something that needs to be earned slowly. And yet we're called to forgive. And even if that person that has sinned against us doesn't ask for forgiveness, I mean, that process, that loop is not closed until that person asks for forgiveness, but we ought to have the predisposition to forgive, even if they don't even ask. We can forgive, we can give it to God. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was being crucified. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they do." He prayed that without those Roman soldiers asking for forgiveness. We need to forgive those, and the basis for that is God's forgiveness toward us. If you're struggling with forgiveness, come back to the gospel that God has forgiven. If you're a believer, God has forgiven your billion-dollar debt, so to speak. How then can you not forgive a lesser debt of another human being who has wronged you? That's where the power to forgive comes from. It comes from understanding how much God has forgiven me, and it also comes from understanding that God is the judge, that he is the one who settles scores in the end. We have an opportunity to forgive, and if you do, it might change your prayer life. The third obstacle to answered prayer is double-mindedness. Double-mindedness. This is James writing, chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways." So here in context, James is speaking to believers in Christ who are going through hard times. They're going through trials. They're going through difficulties. And he's telling them that they should go to God for wisdom to know how to navigate those very difficult times. And I used to understand this passage to mean that when we're praying, if there's any doubt, even a little shred of doubt, you know, your prayer is disqualified. But now I understand, no, that's not the case, because Jesus said that even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And so it's not the perfection of our faith that somehow makes our prayers effective, though faith is certainly necessary. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What I came to understand about this text is that James is speaking about a double-minded person, literally a two-souled person, who is not fully committed to God, not fully committed to living out that wisdom that God offers. And so why should God give us the wisdom that we're asking for if we're unwilling to follow it? The double-minded person is the person who says, "Okay, Lord, I want to know what you think about this, and I want to get your advice to how to handle this situation. And then depending on how I feel about that advice, I might do something about it." Right? It's kind of like if you were to go to the doctor and say, "You know, I'm in really poor health." And he says, "Yeah," he gives you a physical and the results are terrible. And then you say, "Doctor, I need your wisdom. How can I be healthy?" And he says, "Well, cut down your salt intake, stop drinking alcohol, go for a 20-minute walk every day." And you say, "Okay, thank you. I'll think about it. I wanted something else. I wanted something easier." God's wisdom is often not easy, and so if we're not committed to doing his will, why should he give that wisdom to us? And so the opportunity here is that we need to look at our relationship with God and say, am I single-mindedly devoted to God? Am I willing to do whatever he is calling me to do? And if so, you can expect that your prayer life will grow. The fourth obstacle to answered prayer, number four, mixed motives, which is very much like the one we just saw. Again, James chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." So here James is rebuking what he calls adulterous people. They are cheating on God by their love with the world, the things of the world. And the point is clear. If we see God as a means of only pleasing our worldly desires for pleasure or position or power or whatever, then we should not expect God to answer our prayers. Some prayers can be motivated by all the wrong desires. Consider the prayer, and I already mentioned this, but God, please bless me financially. Make me rich. We might say, God, bless me financially so that I can be generous. But actually, if you're not generous with a little, you won't be generous with a lot. Sometimes when we pray, God, bless me financially, we really mean, God, make me rich so that I can take it easy, buy stuff, and not have to trust you. Other times we might ask for good things, but we have self-serving motives. We pray that our kids would behave so that others would think well of us. We pray for a growing ministry so that others might applaud us. We pray that God would take away our illness, our problem, our difficulty, so that we don't have to go through the trial and grow. And so the question is, am I praying what I am praying for God's glory or for my glory? Am I praying what I am praying for the sake of his name or the sake of my name? Am I praying what I'm praying for kingdom gains or for my own selfish gain? Well, what do you do if you find yourself in this position where your motives are mixed? Well, James tells us just a little later on in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Doesn't sound like many therapists today, does he? Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourself before the Lord. A fifth obstacle to answered prayer is domestic dishonor. The Apostle Peter writes, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, I was warned by someone that this point was going to get me in trouble. We're not supposed to read that verse in church today. But all scripture is God-breathed. And sisters, please don't be offended by the dear Apostle Peter and his words. The truth is that even in our day of desk jobs and palm olive hands, many men can take advantage of their wives. Men still tend to be physically stronger and are able to be insensitive jerks in the home. And worse. And that's what this scripture is all about. Did you know, men, husbands, fathers, that you have a particular role of leadership? It's not popular to say. I know we live in a day where we want to just flatten everything out. How boring is that? God has made us male and female, and there are differences, and yes, there are stereotypes, and there are pits to avoid. Absolutely, we need to think carefully about this. But God is clear that men are called to a position of leadership in their homes. They're called to lead. And that includes spiritual leadership. And if your leadership in the home breaks down, prayer is one of the first signs of that. And in marriage, if you and your wife, if you can't pray together anymore, wow, that's the check engine light coming on, isn't it? Marriage is intended to be a picture of the gospel, the relationship between Christ and the church. Yes, it's imperfect and it's fuzzy often, but it's nevertheless intended to be that. So the question is this husband, can he not pray because he feels guilty about how he's treating his wife? Or is it that God will ignore his prayers because he's mistreating his wife? Possibly both. I know that both have been true in my own life. You know, my relationship with my father-in-law is really good, but I know that if I were to mistreat his daughter, that relationship will be negatively affected, how much more is our relationship with the Father affected when we mistreat one of his daughters? Well, if you find yourself in this position, you have an opportunity, men, to love your wives well, to repent, to ask for their forgiveness, to live in an understanding way with them. The literal translation is with knowledge, to live with your wives with knowledge, with understanding of her needs, her desires, her fears, her sin, her temptations. How can you love and lead your wife in that relationship? A sixth obstacle to answered prayer is indifference to those in need. The prophet Isaiah addresses the people of Judah. They were very good at being religious and fasting and doing all kinds of things like that. But their religion didn't connect. There were like disconnected wires between Sunday and Monday, right? They were doing all the right things in their worship, but then they lived like the devil. They didn't care about people. Isaiah cries out, "Isn't this the fast I choose?" He's speaking on God's behalf, to break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to tear off every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood? Then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. At that time, when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, "Here I am." You see that connection there in verse 9 between helping those in need and the Lord hearing their prayers. It's just right there. Again, this doesn't mean that, well, if I just, there's a homeless guy and I'm going to help him, I'm going to buy him lunch, and then I'm going to get an answer to my prayer. Well, it would be good to help a homeless person, right? It would be good to sponsor a child with Compassion Canada. Yes. It's good to help those in need. Friends, neighbors, family members, people across the world, those who are in need of basic necessities for life, absolutely. But don't just think, you know, if I just do A, B, and C, then, you know, D will be the result. Because that was the problem with the people in Isaiah's day. They had a very mechanical view of worship. If I just do the right things, then life will go well. But their hearts were far from God. And the evidence of that is that they didn't care for hurting people. They didn't care for suffering people. They didn't care about oppressed people. And friends, we have to be so careful that we don't get settled into living a Christian life. We just kind of stay away from some of those bad things, and we go to church, you know, put some money in the offering, do a few good things, and just kind of ignore the suffering around us. That's not the heart of Jesus. And so if we find ourselves in that position, we have an opportunity to follow what James instructed believers to do. In James chapter 1, verse 27, he said, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." We have an opportunity to connect our beliefs to our behavior, and when we do that, our prayer lives might grow. They will certainly grow. Finally, a seventh obstacle to answered prayer is the failure to persist. The failure to persist. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul writes, "Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints." Note the word perseverance. That means to not quit. That means to not give up. And Jesus told a parable so that his disciples would not quit praying. In Luke 18, there was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people, and a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming." Then the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Prayer is a test of faith. I've said it before. I've quoted him, Robert Murray M'Cheyne, I believe, who said, what we are on our knees before God, that's what we are, and no more. Prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is a test of faith. Unanswered prayer will test your faith in a way that nothing else will. And as you cry out to God, as you seek him, as you wait for him, your faith is refined. Your heart is purified. And as you wait for that answer, God is glorified. Sometimes the longer we wait for that answer, the greater the joy is when it finally arrives. I think of a couple who attended our church previously, and for many, many years, I think you know who I'm talking about, they prayed for a child, for a baby, and so many years of praying, and then finally the Lord answered that prayer and gave them a child. And how much greater was that rejoicing when that prayer was answered? And so there's a way that God is glorified in the answer to that prayer when we rejoice. But what about the couple who prays and doesn't get the answer that they so desire? They see that and they just say, God, why? Why are you not answering this? I don't know what you're praying about today, but probably there's a groaning in your heart. God, why? Why have you not answered this prayer? This desire that is so right. This desire for my child who's wandered from you to come back to you. This desire to be healed of this illness. This desire for this breakthrough in my life. That prayer may not have been answered yet, but know that as you continue to trust God, he is glorified in that. That his name is honored in that. And as you wait, your faith is being purified and it will be rewarded. It will be rewarded. I was reading in Habakkuk chapter 3, and these words are so fitting to conclude on. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says not yet. Sometimes God says not in the way that you expect. But as we've seen today, there are times when the reason for unanswered prayer lies in us. And so we have an opportunity to respond. And you might be overwhelmed. Wow, these are so many difficult things for me even to contemplate. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit will show you one thing. Isn't he so gracious in our lives by pointing out the one thing, the next thing that we need to address and respond to in our lives? And so we can pray like David did in the Psalm, Psalm 139, and this is going to be our prayer. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Amen.